through Matthew chapter 3. It's page 1499, Matthew chapter 3. And if it helps, there's a sermon outline, both on the web and in your bulletin. Father, thank you for what you're doing. Lord, again, thank you for these seven kids all together. Lord, you've blessed these families. I think especially about Brian and Jessica and just all the tears and the prayers. Thank you for the answers. Show us your glory, Lord. Help us to be open to it. Welcome, Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. So we're looking at the kingdom of God. And that's really a real deal. Donald Cole was a neat radio pastor on WCRF some years ago. And he said the number one question that he was asked on his radio show was, how can I know that I'm saved? I mean, that's a real question. When you believe in heaven and hell and for all eternity, it's huge. And maybe that person is asking because they don't know Jesus. Or maybe that person is asking because they think they know Jesus, but they're not real sure. Or maybe that person just wants a pat on the back and, oh, you're okay. And we're talking about heaven and hell and forever. Dr. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross was the lady who studied the death and dying. And she was working with 600 terminally ill cancer patients. She was interviewed, shows the age of this, by Barbara Walters on 2020. And Barbara asked her, what's on the dying person's mind? And Dr. Ross said, these two questions, always in this order. Number one, will God accept me? Number two, will my family get along? We have been made, it says in Scripture, with eternity in our hearts. And so the number one question on the Christian talk show is, how can I know that I'm really saved? The number one question of the person who is terminally ill is, will God accept me? We've researched everything. 75% of Americans believe in heaven, okay? That's three-fourths of us. About 66%, two-thirds of us, believe in hell. How many people believe they're going to hell? 0.005. Now, 69% or 59% believe they're going to heaven. And one out of 20,000 people believe they're going to hell. One out of 20,000. Jesus said, the way is narrow. Put in perspective, all things being equal, that means there's one person in alliance who believes they're going to hell. One. Lord, help us find that one, share Jesus with them, amen, and find the other 19,999 others who think they're okay or, oh, I'll take my chances. Lord, help us, amen. So how do you know if you're going to go to heaven? Let's stand up and find out. Matthew chapter 3, and John talks about the kingdom of God. Page 1499 if you need help. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who is spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers. Wow. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? A little sarcasm there. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And don't think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He'll clear his threshing floor, gathering the wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And read that last verse with me, verse 17. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Let's pray. Ah, Father, help us get back to the basics. Believing and repenting, confessing our sin, getting baptized, and then bearing fruit through you. Lord, help us because our tendency is to either ignore or try to do this on our own. Help us to do it through you. Lord, wherever we are, if we're not sure of our salvation, help us to get sure today. But if we've just been playing the game, help us to hear the warning here too. And Lord, I also pray, help us not just to look past of did I get saved, but am I believing? Am I repenting now? Is there fruit in my life now? Because this is a constant, eternal relationship. Jesus, you said you've come to give us life and life more abundantly, and that's now. Thank you for the kingdom, your presence, your glory, your word, your will, and us willingly following. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You don't have to do this. We just do this here at the church. Yes, excellent. This is God's word. It's God's authority over me. It's God telling me who I am and what I'm to do. I'll read it, obey it, and share it to be close to Jesus and to bring others to Jesus. And we all said amen. Give each other a hug or nudge or something. John knew he was saved. He knew five things that we're going to look at this morning. Number one, he knew there was a kingdom coming. I mean, that was his message. That's how it was summarized. And John preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's at hand. It's close. And there's four different aspects of God's kingdom. Now, God has ruled, always will rule from eternity past, present, future. Amen? He's over all things. It's really neat. The Jews, in almost all the prayers that I could figure out, would say, they would start their prayers with, blessed O you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe. And so there's God's kingdom from eternity, but then there's God's kingdom that's now. John says it's at the door, it's near, it's pressing in, it's available. And his kingdom is wherever his will is being followed willingly. His will be done. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, but that will be against the will of the person bowing. Right now, he's asking us to bow now, willingly. And then there's the future kingdom. And I don't know how much John knew about all this, but we know from the book of Revelation there's going to be a tribulation, there's going to be an antichrist, but then Jesus is going to come back and he's going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. More people will see Jesus reigning on earth than have ever lived before. If you do the math and figure out people not dying and so forth. May his kingdom come, and that's also near. It's at the door. I don't know if John thought about this, but rabbis are really something. They thought about everything during that 400 years of silence. And God told Abraham, your people will be in a foreign land for 400 years. And then he sent them Moses. 400 years later, he sent David. 400 years later, they got kicked out of the land. Malachi finished prophesying 200 years after that, and it had been 400 years. It's like God's up to something. When you look at the world today, do you think God might be up to something? Do you think maybe the kingdom might be near? And so it being near means it's available and urgent. We have to make a decision. So John knew about the kingdom, not fully, but quite a bit. And he also knew who he was. Oh, this comes out over and over again, especially when you read the book of John. It said the people, the Pharisees come to him and say, are you the prophet? Nope. Are you the Messiah? Nope. Well, why are you baptizing? I'm the voice. I'm the one who's come in the spirit of Elijah. I mean, he wore
a camel robe. I mean, that's like scratchy, itchy, not comfortable.
And then he wore a big, thick leather belt, and he ate locust bugs. You with me? I mean, I don't know. What did his breath smell like? Goodness sake. When you went to get baptized by him, you were getting baptized, I'll tell you. It was on purpose. He knew who he was, and he knew how he was supposed to do it. And he wasn't for soft things. He wasn't for easy things. He was like, repent! The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You bunch of snakes. In fact, just not snakes, vipers. Now, vipers are weird. Vipers don't give birth with eggs. They give birth like humans and mammals do. And in ancient times, they thought the baby vipers actually bit through the mother's stomach. So, and then when they were born, then they're all slithering in a pit, a nest. Folks, is that an issue for us? That's who we are. Just get us together and what happens? Boys in the locker room, vipers. Ladies at a little coffee shop. me. Vipers. Aren't we? Come on. Right. We are. Yeah. Okay, I am. Maybe you guys can work. Oh, he knew who he was. And he knew who Jesus was. This is amazing. He said, the one coming after me is more powerful than me. And when he was asked by the Pharisees, he said the same thing, but he said something really wild. The one who's coming after me existed before me. John was born 6 months before Jesus. John knew something. Even before I was born, he was. Is that awesome? He called him, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's including mine. He said, he is the Messiah, God's Lamb. And did he know that Jesus was God himself? We don't know, but scholars are beginning to think that John might have known more than we've given him credit for. I've been used to thinking about the 400 years of silence between Malachi and John, that no prophet spoke. And always have been taught that and thought that of as a judgment. And maybe it was. Or maybe it was a time of God saying, you know, I've given you my word. Let's think about it. You don't need any more right yet. Let's think about it. And it's amazing that the rabbis came up with the teachings on hell, heaven, angels, teachings that Jesus and John reaffirm. They took those scriptures and they met it. Well, if that's true, then this must be true. And if that's true, and they thought in two ways, and they thought, oh, and we need this, please, Lord, both at the same time, that God is above all and God is very present, both at the same time. He's king, he's Lord, he does what he wants, but he's also present. And how was he present? He made all of the universe, including us. where in his image, the Spirit hovers over the waters. He's that close. He's given us his word. He speaks his word to make all things. And then he gives us his word. He gives us the law. And Jesus is the word in flesh. He is the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord walks with us and leads us, and we worship him, something you're not supposed to do to a regular angel. The temple is a place where you are to meet the very presence of God, and the Messiah, there must be two, because one seems to be very human and one seems to be very divine. One seems to suffer and one seems to reign. And I think John saw Jesus as both. Don't know. I do know this. When Mary was pregnant with Jesus and walks into her aunt's or cousin's home, Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you among women. But why am I so favored to have the mother of my Lord?" Lord. That's the name they used of Yahweh. Why am I so favored to have the mother of my Lord visit? And when you came through and I heard your voice, my child leapt with joy. John the Baptist was a worshiper. He understood, I am not worthy to even untie his shoe, because not only is he man, he is God, but I also worship him. Hallelujah. John knew the kingdom's coming. He knew who he was. He knew who Jesus was, and he knew what Jesus was about to do. And it's easy to miss this, but it's through the whole passage. Jesus came to forgive sin. Sin is the deal. John said in the Gospel of John, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, do you battle with frustration, anger, depression? Yeah. Do you battle with dysfunction? Who doesn't come from a dysfunctional family in some way? And all those are true. But what's behind it?
It's something called S-I-N, sin, with the I in the middle, right?
We have a sin problem. And the Bible uses three basic words. One, sin. Sin means shooting an arrow and missing the mark. Now, it might mean you really tried to hit the mark, or you might shoot somewhere you're not supposed to shoot. The second word is transgress. Transgress is great. It's like, you know, no trespassing. Don't step across the line. Now, you might be staying way far from the line, or you might be kind of teetering and tottering, or you might go and cross the line. Third word is iniquity. And that means twisted, viper-like from the inside out. I got all three problems. How about you? I've tried, and I've still failed. I've also rebelled and said, why try? And I find stuff inside of me I don't like. I need a Savior, do you? One of you said this today, and I don't know whether Dave Ramsey popularized this. How you doing? Better than I deserve. I was talking with some Christians one time, and I said something. I said, you know, I deserve hell. And they were all shocked, like, that's not polite to say. It's like, it's true. We all deserve hell. I mean, Lord, forgive us if only one out of 20,000 people thinks that they're going to hell. He knew that Jesus was coming to forgive. It was a baptism of repentance. You confessed your sin. And the second thing he used the word baptize. He's coming to baptize. Now, baptize is a great word. It's the word to wash in Bible times, but it has a little idzo on the end, which means to superwash. The Jews did washings. You know, they would bathe before when they became unclean, or to get ready for Passover or Sabbath and so forth. But Gentiles needed to be superwashed.
Hold them down. Make sure they're clean. Right? Ah. Oh. And there's two ways that Jesus is going to baptize. John says, I baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Spirit. During this 400 years of quote-unquote silence, of the rabbis meditating, they began seeing this age and the age to come. We need a Messiah to bring the age to come, because this age is the age of Satan, and they call it, this is the age of the quenched spirit. The new age, that's the age of the Spirit. And see, that fits Acts chapter 7. Stephen says, you have always resisted. You have always quenched the Spirit. And that also fits with Peter, Acts chapter 2, saying, oh, this is what Joel said, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Old men, young men, women, children will, you know, prophesy and see visions and dreams. He's going to either baptize us with the Spirit, or he's going to baptize us with fire. Our choice. Which way do you want it? It's your choice. And John uses some great farming pictures. He's like wheat and chaff or fruit trees that either bear fruit or don't. And if a fruit tree doesn't bear fruit, it's good for nothing but to be chopped down and thrown into the fire. And chaff is good for nothing but to be thrown into the unquenchable fire. John wants to make sure we understand what he's saying. Now, you and I aren't wheat farmers, not too many of us anyway. And we do it differently today because the machine does it all. And but doesn't the chaff just get spit out of the tractor, right? But in John's day, they would take a winnowing fork, like a big rake, and they would throw the wheat up with a gentle breeze, and the chaff would, because of the breeze, would fall into one pile here, and the wheat would fall straight in a big pile here. And that pile gets put in the barn. This pile gets burnt. And if you read the Gospels, you constantly hear Jesus saying, I'm going to separate between the good and the bad, the good fish and the bad fish, between the wheat and the tares, between the wise virgins, that's what I'm trying to say, the wise virgins and the foolish virgins, between those who buried their talents and those who doubled their talents, between the sheep and the goats. There's this constant winnowing. Now, what's the difference between wheat and chaff? Wheat falls straight, chaff gets blown. You know, in church, I'm pretty good at being wheat. Not much breeze in here. I believe in Jesus. How about you? Amen. Preach it, brother. Yeah. You go to work. Chaff, you're being chaff. You're getting blown around. I need to be wheat wherever I am. Amen? Jesus was wheat. He was wheat. He said the same thing, whether he's going to get crucified for it or not. He said the same thing, whether people liked him or they didn't. Wheat. Lord, make me wheat. Now, this is as far as we're going to get today. We're going to be hitting new territory. You know what? I'm probably giving us enough to chew on. So what do we need to do? It's going to be four things, but we'll just look at the first one today. We need to have faith. We need to keep believing. We need to keep repenting. We need to get baptized, confess our sins, and then we need to produce fruit. And all of that is part of true faith. And so the person who asks, how can I be sure? Maybe they haven't stepped in the door yet. Maybe they haven't trusted Christ. Or maybe they have trusted Christ and they don't have that assurance. Or maybe it's all been a mental ascent, which is good, but it's not enough. It needs to get down here. But let's talk about faith first, believing. Now, John does not use that word here, but you find it. It's modeled, it's implied, it's commanded elsewhere. John believed the kingdom's coming. John believed Jesus was the king. John believed he's going to baptize, either with the Holy Spirit or with fire. John believed he was the Lamb of God. Do you believe these things?
Do you believe that Jesus is your only hope, your only answer, that he is the way, the truth, and the life? Amen? That's where it has to start. Because of our hearts, we tend to make everything God does, we tend to twist it up, and we make faith that's to be of grace, we make faith of works. I was meeting with a lady, she's in her 90s, and
later 90s, and she knew she didn't have long.
And she said, I just wonder if my faith's strong, if I've believed hard enough, if my faith is strong enough. You know what she's saying? She said, I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. I don't. Is my faith what it's supposed to be? And thank you, Lord. He gave me, I felt the answer in the moment. It's like, I know how you feel. I struggle with that too. And I find that when I look inside, do I have enough faith? Do I have enough faith? Do I have enough faith? My faith gets even smaller. But when I think of like walking across a bridge, instead of going, do I have enough faith? Do I have enough faith? This bridge is strong. This bridge is strong. That build, when I look outward, it builds my faith. Please build your faith. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Jesus died. He rose again. He's coming back. He's holy, holy, holy. But he gave me his holiness through faith in him. It's not my faith. It's him. Now, let me use another analogy. Do you believe in gravity? Right? Anybody? Does your faith make gravity real? No. It's real whether you believe it or not. And do you believe that when I drop this Bible, it's going to fall? I mean, you believe that, right? Now, you get up on a ladder, get up on the roof, you get up in the airplane, you believe in gravity a little bit more, don't you? Even just with, you know, ice on the sidewalk, you believe in gravity and you're really careful. Hallelujah. Faith gets developed. Faith gets developed. I have two things here that skip ahead to the last page that I really encourage you with. There's this the truth chart. Now, I don't know if anybody's doing it. In fact, I just want to kind of just see if my pastoral hunch is true. I have talked about this for 5 years. Has anybody made the truth chart a habit in their own personal walk? Okay. That was my hunch. Do it as a chart, do it in your journaling, but do it so it starts becoming a part of your thinking. When you have a hurt, when you have a trial, when you have a temptation, when you read a scripture that you just don't like, or like, oh, Lord, how can you do that? Do the truth chart. I'm telling you, it helps build your faith. It helps build your repentance. And you go, yeah, that's how I want to live. What's the true truth? Or you might have to start with, what's the emotional lie and why do you believe it? And because I believe this emotional lie, how does that affect how I see God, myself, others, and circumstances? But if I believe the true truth, how would I see God, myself, others, and circumstances? And I'll tell you, when you just start meditating on that, boom! If you're having a struggle, a temptation, a trial, a hurt, just a scripture that really stands out to you, start thinking in those terms, and it will build your faith, and it will help you repent. Let me pick one. Blessed, it's more blessed to get than to receive. I mean, what? No. I'm sorry, how does it go again? It's more blessed to get than to give. No, that's not it. But that's the emotional lie, right? It's a whole lot more blessed to get than to give. Goodness sakes, if I write you a $100 check, that hurts. You give me $100, but that feels good. It is more blessed to get than to give. That's an emotional lie. So admit it, you snake. Okay? You'd rather get than give. Come on. What's the most favorite word of a little two-year-old? Mine. That's part of the kingdom. It's not all bad. But we got to balance it with also share. if I think I need, it's more blessed to get than to give, then am I ever going to be satisfied? Because I'm always going to want more. Am I ever going to be helpful to you? No, because I want to get, I don't want to give, or else I'm going to be jealous of you. I'm going to see circumstances as, oh, great, another expense, or another hand, somebody wants a handout. I'll see God as not protecting me. Is that how you really want to live? Emotional lies bring death, destruction, frustration. What's the true truth? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Say it with me. It's more blessed to give than to receive. One more time. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Yeah, well, you know why that is? Because God is a giver. He gives and gives and gives and gives, and there's joy in giving. Do you know they've done research on this, that when you get the lottery, most people who win the lottery are miserable within a year. But you serve and you give, that lasts. And then you start seeing people in the image of God who might have a real need that you want to give to. Just think about that, the truth chart. What's the emotional lie? Get honest, get real, it's hurtful. What's the true truth? And how would that truly help me see things? And then I have the yoke of the kingdom prayer, but based this upon Matthew 6, Matthew 11, Matthew 22, and Proverbs 3. It's in bold here. I'd like you, if you can, read it out loud with me. For you who weren't here last week, the rabbis taught the people to take on the yoke of the kingdom. And they took on the yoke of the kingdom when they prayed twice a day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, your Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That was the yoke of the kingdom. And Jesus said, take my yoke on you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He didn't say just love God. He said, love God and love your neighbor. It's a balanced yoke. So read it out loud with me. Lord Jesus, your yoke is easy and your burden is light. By your grace, I want to take up your yoke, seek first your kingdom, trust you with all my heart, and lean not on my own understanding. With your yoke on, you will add all other things, make my path straight, and my burdens light. With your yoke, you will help me love God with all my heart and others as much as myself. When I feel burdened or unsettled, show me how to get back in your yoke. Your kingdom come, your will be done, Lord Jesus. Thank you, I love you. Let's pray. Father, help us to get into the yoke. To stop striving and start trusting. And that's on the one side, and then on the other, to stop sitting on our hands and start getting up and sharing and doing and loving. Lord, for any of us here, anybody who's streaming with us, if we don't know you, help us get in the yoke. Confess our sin to you of how we've blown, how we've gone our way, and then trust in you, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Thank you, Father. Lord, if we think we've done that, but we're not seeing much fruit in our life, that is a warning sign. Help us reaffirm what we mentally believe, that you died, you rose again, but help us to also give you our will, our time, our life, to trust you not just for heaven, but to bring heaven down. Please, Lord Jesus, thank you for today. And you're dedicating the little kids. You tell us, unless we become like children, we will never enter into your kingdom. Help us enter, we pray. Soften our hearts. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Worship team, if you would come on up, and we will do communion here too? No, that'll be after our song. So there's a little thin plastic layer that has the bread underneath, and then there's a triangular, more foil thing to do the cup. The number one question that Donald Cold heard was, how can I know if I'm saved? Now, I just want to say this. In our culture, even in the Christian culture, Jesus gave two assurances, two signs. One was baptism. The second was communion. Now, baptism in our day has fallen on hard times because, well, is it infants or is it upon profession of faith? Is it sprinkling, pouring, immersion? Is it once or is it three times? Is it forwards? Is it backwards? I mean, honestly, Christians, do you have to do it to be saved, or are you not saved if you don't do it? And so then we just don't talk about it. But what a neat thing. I mean, I know I got married to Janet because I walked the aisle, because I said, you know, for better, for worse. If you haven't gotten baptized, please think about it. It's a way to seal, to mark. But there was only one baptism. Scripture says that very clearly, just one. But communion, they did every time they met. Every time they met, they took the bread, they took the cup, they took the bread, they took the cup, because Jesus died for me. We all need to remind ourselves of that, amen? So you don't have to be a member here to partake. Be a follower of Jesus. Be trusting in him, because he loves you and he wants you. And so the night that he was betrayed, he lifted up the bread and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take in remembrance of me. Take in remembrance of me." Father, it is not the strength of our faith. It's the strength of Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us for how we've not loved you with all of our heart, or our neighbors as ourselves. Forgive us for when we've been snakes. We've bitten, devoured. We've gossiped, complained. Lord, replace that with love and faith and hope and joy. Thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. The same way he took the cup. Cup is the symbol of his blood. The Holy Spirit, too. Joy. He gives us new wine in new wine cases, skins. Let the Holy Spirit fill you. Let him stretch you. Let him take you to places that you've had a hard time to go on by yourself. Amen. And he lifted up the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant, the new commitment, my commitment to you, your commitment to me, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink in remembrance of Christ." Lord, I love how sweet the juice is, and you are sweet. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Help us love you, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Okay, now we're just going to do one, we're just going to do one song. So if you need prayer, get up here quick, all right? So Jeff and Veronica, you come on up, and then we'll be shutting off the stream after that and let Jack and Lori share.